Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Oh man, thank you. Thanks, Andy. It's great to be here with you guys. And I always love coming to Message Trust stuff because I just come away kind of with your enthusiasm and faith is catching. So I just come away with I feel like I've got a gift of that that you give. And I miss actually we went through a few years, didn't we, where we were getting together every 6 months to kind of process what we were doing. So I was really during that time up until about 2011 really knew what was going on for you guys, and we don't see each other anymore quite so much, and that's a shame. So thanks for inviting me here. It's great to be here with you. Things in Sheffield carrying on as they have been. I mean, you know, we're getting we're basically finding that we've seen lots of people come to faith pretty much as long as we keep going for the poor and the young. That's pretty much where it seems to be happening. I keep saying I'd love to have a revival amongst middle-class business people because it would help our finances no end, but that doesn't seem to have happened much. But we did have a baptism Sunday a couple of weeks ago where the guy who heads up Philly as part of my team, Nick Allen, got repetitive strain injury from the baptism. So that's a good injury to have, isn't it? I think they slightly underfilled the baptistry, and so he had to carry too much of the weight. All these, we baptized, I think, 29 that week, which was great. It's exciting, isn't it? And they're folks that are just, it tends to be, it's always the way of the kingdom, isn't it? It's the folks that the world thinks of as the last and the least, who are the ones who seem to be ready for Jesus. So it's great to see that happening, and it's really encouraging to hear about the stuff that's happening over here. And God's been talking to quite a lot of us, different church leaders, different leaders of different organisations around the UK, about kind of building momentum and learning how to multiply things. And, you know, I think I work with lots of churches. I'm working with about 200 churches around the UK and Europe on a regular basis at the moment. So you begin to see when you're doing that, when there's patterns, you know. I'd say one of the patterns is that there just seems to be this building momentum. So I'd really agree with that thing you're saying, Andy. It feels like we're on the edge of just the next. There's a building momentum, but then there's also all these kind of tipping points, aren't there, where you reach a certain level and then you see a whole load more stuff happen. And it feels like things are kind of growing that way. So it's exciting. It's great to be here, great to be with you guys. And the brief that I was given was that, a lot of you are out there all the time getting on with the stuff. This is an opportunity this afternoon to spend a bit of time just coming back to our own lives before Jesus and just having a bit of time to think about our own kind of growth and what it is that God's wanting to do. You know, he's got a mission to reach people who don't know him, but he's also got a mission in your own personal life as well, hasn't he? And he wants you to have your personality. He likes your personality. Might want to heal it a bit, but he really likes your personality, but he doesn't want you to have your character. He wants you to have Jesus' character. Your personality, Jesus' character. So you're still you, but your decision-making is basically Jesus' decision-making in every situation. And he's really, really, you know, we can sometimes, when we're in a bit like you guys, our church tends to be very kind of, we've got lots of activists, we've got lots of people who want to see stuff happen, lots of people who've got a lot of energy to push into doing things. And that's a really good thing. But also sometimes, if you're not careful, you can just slip a bit and get a bit kind of results orientated and feel really good if you get good results and not feel very good if you don't. And forget that actually it's primarily, of course results are important, but God can give results like that. What he's actually looking for is people becoming like Jesus. He's looking for obedience, isn't he? And there's times where we have to be obedient and we see great breakthrough. And there's times where we don't see any breakthrough. He's asking us to be obedient. And there's times where he's working on what he can do through us. I mean, he's always doing all of these things, but there's times where that's the focus. And there's times where he's working on what he's doing in us. And often the times when he's working in us are the times where it feels like we're not able to see much happen out there. you know, and he's kind of wanting to focus in, okay, it's great, you've seen those things happen, you've seen people reached, seen lives changed, now I'm just going to kind of focus in on you a bit. And sometimes the way he does that is he takes away success for a season. So you're going to keep trying hard, but you're not going to see as much happen. And what will happen as a result is that some of your insecurities will come to the surface, and then we can deal with them. And Jesus describes that in John 15 as pruning. He says, even when you have a fruitful branch, I'm going to prune it so that more fruit will grow. So it's just good for us to know that, isn't it? And it's good for us to expect that, because then we don't feel, you know, totally like we're rubbish at the times where he's pruning us. It's just an important thing. And what I want to think about with you guys today a bit, and well, I'm going to talk for a bit and I'll get you talking to each other a bit as well, is I want to talk about the kind of insecurities that come to the surface, where they come from and how God wants to deal with them, and how we try to heal ourselves instead of letting Jesus heal us, and how that can actually get us into more trouble. A phrase I guess I'll use a lot is that we've got to stop trying to use our brokenness to heal our brokenness. And I think he wants to deliver us from that. And he's got other ways for us to get healed. So we're going to think about that. But I'm going to just start with reading from Luke, and hopefully it will appear up behind me. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 3. And it's Jesus being baptized, and then after he gets baptized, he goes off into the desert and has his kind of entanglement with Satan and that time of temptation. So Luke 3 from verse 21. I don't know whether you guys have got the PowerPoint up and running. Wonderful, thank you. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I'm well pleased." And then it just skips on a little bit. I'm just going to skip on to Luke 4 verse 1. So this is after that. It says this: Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written, men shall not live on bread alone." The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, "I'll give you all their authority and splendor. It's been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It's written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you're the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down from here. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. You might have heard this before, if you've heard this passage preached on, but I don't know whether you noticed that it says, he went into the desert full of the Holy Spirit. He came out of the desert full of the power of the Holy Spirit. There was an encounter, a power encounter with the devil there, and Jesus had to settle. Jesus was sinless, but he still had to settle the issues in his heart at the beginning of his ministry. He had to settle the issues that he was going to do things God's way, and not the way of the world, not the broken way. And as he did that, seemed to be the power that he needed as God, but as God who's walking not as God, but as a man. So the power that he needed as Jesus the man in order to see the breakthrough over the next 3 years in the ministry that he had. There's a way of seeing Jesus that Paul talks about, and that the early church fathers, right in the early church, in the first few centuries after Jesus, were really, really strong on, which is this idea of Jesus being the new Adam. Hopefully that will appear up behind me. They talked about this a lot. One of the guys called Irenaeus was really developed this kind of theology about kind of three generations on from the disciples. What they really were kind of thinking about was this, that Jesus had come and entered into the whole story of every human being that had ever lived. and he'd entered into the brokenness of humanity, and he'd kind of done a reboot. That wasn't the language that they used in the second century, but he'd done a reboot where he'd come in and he'd gone through the whole process all over again that Adam and Eve had gone through, except this time he won instead of losing. And that set a path then that the rest of us could be drawn into so that we could enter into living our lives the way we were always designed to live them. And that was something that was a really important thing to those early church leaders and that they talked about a lot. And I just want to think with you, just briefly, what it meant when we talk about the fall, don't we? We talk about Adam and Eve, and they gave into temptation. We can all understand that. We've all done it. But I think sometimes what we don't think about is quite what was lost when that happened. I just want to read to you from Genesis 1, verse 27. This is where God set up Eden and commissioned Adam and Eve. It says this: "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.' Then God said, 'I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They'll be yours for food.'" There were three things there that God did. The first one was that he blessed them and made them fruitful. He said, "I'm God, you're my creation, and I'm going to place my blessing upon you." And it's a blessing of approval, isn't it? It's basically like what God did with Jesus when he was baptized, and he said, "This is my son who I love." It's like, you know, many of us here, some of us have had great parents, many of us haven't. But we either know from experience or we can imagine what it is to grow up without the approval of parents. It's a really big thing because it's an identity thing, isn't it? I think some of the teaching that we've heard over recent years in this country would kind of, certainly some of the kind of Eastern stuff would kind of say that you find your identity by looking within. You know, if you want to know who you are, you've got to find yourself. But, you know, that's not the reality of identity. Identity is actually given to you. And frankly, it's given to you primarily by your parents. And if your parents give you a screwed up identity, then if you don't get healed, you carry that around all of your life. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to be orphaned. It's a big deal to be thrown out of your house. It's a big deal to have parents who don't approve of you. It's a big deal to have parents who only approve of you if you perform, you know, or if you do what they say. It's a massive thing. And it goes right back to the creation of humanity, which is that we were created for the approval of God. And it talks about being made in his image. You know, nowadays when we hear about image, we think of image as being like a photograph or a picture, you know, online or even looking in a mirror. But they didn't have those things then when Genesis was written. It doesn't really mean that. It means the impression that's made when you press something into clay to make a mold. And so being made in God's image, when it's described there in Genesis, is the picture is much more like you're made of clay, and when he made you, God pressed his hand into you. And so you carry the image of God in you all the time. Yeah? And you've heard maybe people talk about how that's kind of like the God-shaped hole. You know, it's almost like you only work when God's hand is still there, you know? And so Adam and Eve were in this amazing place. They're in this awe-inspiring kind of creation, just like the most amazing place that you can ever imagine. And everywhere they walked, from when they woke up to when they went to bed, everything that they did all the time, they had a constant experience of God's complete non-holding back, completely pouring out approval all the time. There was nothing in them that God didn't approve of. They just knew it all the time. That's who they were. It's their identity. Those who were approved of by God. Can you imagine? Imagine what it would be like to just wake up, know that. Now that we've come to know Jesus and the Holy Spirit's in us, we kind of know that, don't we? But we've still got so many things that we've got to sort out before we can really receive it. These guys had nothing like that. It's just complete all the time. That's just their experience of life. And then it says, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air. It says, fill the earth and subdue it. rule over every living creature. So God didn't just, approve of them. He gave them a status as rulers. They were the king and queen of the earth. So this is what's going on for them in Eden. From when they wake up to when they go to bed, they have this unbroken affirmation and approval of God all the time, just pouring on them like a waterfall. Yeah. And they go and stand at the top of a mountain and they look as far as the eye can see. And they know that if they carry on walking in that direction for months and months and just keep going, everything they can see, they're the ruler of. I mean, amazing. This is the experience of Adam and Eve before the fall. What an amazing thing. And then God says, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it, they're yours for food. And they had an abundance. They had such an abundance that they never knew hunger. They never had, before the fall, they didn't have needs that were not satisfied. Their experience was one of constantly having their needs met and having their needs met in abundance. Yeah? I think it's the thing that, those of us who've known substance addiction or even other kinds of addiction, it's the thing that you're chasing, isn't it? That thing of having your needs just met all the time. So you're walking around. Of course, those things are traps from the enemy. But this was their experience. And Eden was a place of just absolute abundance, just on the next slide there. We can't even imagine what abundance they had. But you know, there are some things that just give us little hints of it. I've spent quite a lot of time in America over the last few years as we're working with churches over there, helping them to kind of do mission. And one of the things that was the experience, you can just go through those, there's three kind of things there. God blessed them, commissioned them, and provided for them, so we can put those down. One of the things that the early settlers found when they went to America was that they were overwhelmed by the abundance. So you've got to kind of imagine what was going on for people when they went to America in the 16th, mainly 17th, 18th, 19th centuries. They were coming out of a situation in Europe that was full of scarcity. There was a small, you know, powerful ruling class, and most people were really poor all the time and couldn't get enough food for their families and had to work 15, 16-hour days in order to provide. Kids were put to work from when they were young. It's just grim. And the laws were just really over the top. So, you know, if your family's starving and you steal a chicken, you might get hung for it at certain times, you know, if you go back to the kind of the earlier period. And just this terrible, terrible situation. There's disease going on. It's just tough. And then some of those people had enough and decided that they were going to, you know, get on the boat, risk their lives, big risk, cross the Atlantic Ocean and try for a new life in the New World. And there were certainly times in the New World that were really hard. There were lots of people who got killed. More settlers got killed by grizzly bears than by Native Americans. I don't know whether you know that. But there was lots of grim stuff. But there were also certain experiences they had which were just overwhelming abundance. I was in South Carolina a few years ago, and they were telling us about the first settlers that came. And there was a guy who wrote an account. And he was remembering when he was in England that he couldn't afford bread for his family. And when he got to the point where they couldn't afford enough food to eat, it was the point at which they made the decision that they were going to go to America. And they tried to find a way to do it. It took them a long time to get to the point where they could get there. And I think he had to do all sorts of horrible things to get there. And then when he finally was there, he got there during the time when the fish were spawning in a particular creek. And he said to one of the locals in the town where he was, where would you recommend that I go? I've got to get food for the family. And of course, you weren't really at that stage getting them from the shops. You would go into the wilderness and you'd find the food. You'd hunt and you'd trap. And he said, I don't really know much about hunting, but I can fish a bit. Can you tell me where a good place to fish is? And the guy went, oh, sure. Oh, it's a great time to fish because the fish are spawning. You just go to that creek and I'll show you what to do. Come with me. So he took him with him. This guy's written this account. And he went to the lake, and it looked as if the water was boiling because it was full of fish. And he said, what's going on here? He said, it's full of fish. He said, you don't need a fishing line. He said, just get in a boat. We'll just go in. Right, he said, now take your jacket off. And the guy took his jacket off. He said, just scoop it into the water. And he scooped it into the water and scooped out enough fish to feed his family for a week. Or another account of some of the settlers in the Midwest, who, when the flocks of carrier pigeons used to go over, they said that there was a time where you wouldn't see the sun for 3 days because of the size of the flocks that were of birds that were passing over. And if somebody wanted some for food, you just went outside your hut, fired a gun in the air, picked the three birds up, plucked them and cooked them, you know. Or the bison that would stretch so far that it would take, they'd be passing you for 3 days. It's abundance. Now, that's the fallen world thousands of years later. What was Eden like? Just utter abundance. So they have this amazing experience. They have an experience of the abundant approval of God, just completely overwhelming them all the time. They've been commissioned as the rulers of the whole world. They're in charge of everything. Everything that you can see, you're in charge of. And every appetite that you have is just met with such an overwhelming abundance that you have everything that you need all the time. So when we think of that, then we can understand what a devastating thing it was when they fell. Suddenly they're thrown out of Eden and they have to toil, and there's thorns and there's thistles. And worst thing of all, the gaze of God, which before was just a source of life, now becomes a source of pain. So they try and cover themselves up and they try and hide. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine the loss that they felt? It's just terrible. And they lived for, if the Bible where it's talking there is talking literally, we'll find out when we get to heaven, they lived for hundreds more years without those things that defined their whole existence. I mean, God, not only had God withdrawn that approval that was there all the time, he'd actually put curses on them for what they'd done. I mean, we now know, looking back through history, that he'd done that for a reason. There was a love motivation behind what he did that's brought humanity to where we are now. But even so, just a terrible thing. Scratching around in the dirt, trying to find enough food to live. Just terrible. And so you're hungry. You've got appetites that are unmet all the time. You're thinking about how you can fill them. You're desperate for approval. You feel like your identity's been taken away from you. And you're supposed to be the ruler, but now you're being ruled. You're supposed to be the head, but now you're the tail. Instead of doing the wagging, you're being wagged. Yeah? That's one of the things that God restored to Israel when he gave them the blessings on the mountain of God as they left Egypt. He said, from now on, you're going to be the head and not the tail. But that was something that was lost in Eden. And these things are big, aren't they? And now we just go thousands of years forward, and here's Jesus, and he's the new Adam. And he's lived a blameless life before God, and he's just preparing now for this amazing ministry that's going to save the whole world. And what he does is, he does the same thing that Adam and Eve had to do when they lost Eden. They had to go from this abundant garden into the wilderness. And that's what Jesus did. He went into the desert. And just on the next slide there, the word used in the Bible is the Eremus topos, the solitary place. It's a deserted and bereft place without water, the desert. And it's a place where the people of God would go to try and encounter God. It's where Moses saw the burning bush in the desert, didn't he? The mountain of God was in the desert. There's lots of encounters with God in the desert. Jacob wrestled with God in the desert. But also it's a place of demons. It's a place of, the Bible talks about owls and jackals, which are pictures of unclean spirits. So it's a difficult place. It's a place where, if you're not careful, you could die. It's where Adam and Eve were thrown out of Eden into, and that's where Jesus went before he started the ministry, as the new Adam. He started there, and that's where he got met, not by God, but by Satan. And Satan comes, and he touches on those three core blessings that were taken away in the fall. The three core blessings were that you had abundant filling of your appetite, that you had complete pouring out of approval, and that you had the fulfillment of your ambition to be king and queen. That was what was given at Eden and what was lost. And those are the three areas that Satan tempts Jesus in. So there's Jesus in the desert, and perhaps in the upward dimension, instead of being filled by God, the temptation is to fill his own appetites. And Satan says to him, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And I think at the heart of that brokenness in the area of appetite is fear. You just go on one, it should, yeah. And the fear is this, I won't have enough. I won't have what I need. I'm definitely an appetite guy. I don't know, this might not be the thing for you guys. And so, you know, all the time that's going on for me. If I go to one of those buffet places, you know, like Chinese buffet or something like that, it's like heaven and hell at the same time. Because on the one hand, like, there's as much as I can eat. On the other hand, I've got to have at least one of everything. You know, and I'm piling it on the plate, and I know it's just going to, you know, kill me if I stay there long enough. And there's this fear that we won't have what we need when we need it. And so the temptation is to provide for it. It might be physical, it might be food appetite, it might be about sex, it might be appetite for other things, it might be addictions come into this stuff. But it's this need to feel safe and secure and to know that I've got what I need. And that fear is something that Jesus couldn't allow. Later on in his ministry, Jesus said about Satan, he doesn't have any foothold in me. But this was Satan trying to get the foothold. And he was going for the same old things. He was going for the brokenness that came, which were the echoes of Eden, the loss of the amazing blessing before the fall. And then Satan says, I tell you what, Jesus, climb up that those steps and stand in that place where the trumpeters blow their trumpets in the temple, which is right in front. They know where it all is because, of course, they've got the kind of the site there. It's right in front of the market. It's where everybody is. So what he was saying was, stand at the top where everybody can see you, step off, and you're the Messiah, so there's no way God's going to let you die, and you'll just float down, and then everybody will know who you are. I mean, it would be a great entrance, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that be amazing? You know, I mean, it would have solved so many problems for Jesus if he'd just done that. Because one of the big problems was people were always asking him for a sign. So, you know, give them one, and then they'll believe you. And I think Satan's really hitting on approval here. He's saying, why don't you do some stuff so that people approve of you? I mean, why make life harder than it needs to be? You can do some amazing stuff. You can do some really cool stuff. Just do it, and then people will see it. I think at the heart of approval, if fear is at the heart of appetite, I think often shame is at the heart of approval. I think those of us that need approval as our kind of main, I think we've all got all this stuff, but I think for some people this is the main brokenness that shows itself. And if it is approval that you just need people to love you, you need people to like you, you need people to approve of you, that's often because deep in our heart we don't feel liked, we don't feel loved, we don't feel approved of. Maybe we don't even like, love or approve of ourselves. Again, you know, you can trace that back to parenting often or to other things that happened, but there's a deeper thing that goes right back to the beginning of humanity, which is we're supposed to have an experience of approval all the time, and none of us do. Yeah? And the thing about the shame is that the temptation is to look to others instead of looking to God. Just like with appetites, it's about feeding ourselves instead of letting God feed us. And then the other one, the outward dimension, I guess, would be about ambition. And that's where, can you imagine? I mean, we think of it as perhaps not so amazing a long time ago, but the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world at the time of Jesus were just amazing. I mean, they had an incredible empire in China. They had all the kind of Persian empires going on. They had the whole of Rome. You had these amazing buildings. You had the wonders of the world. You had all of the gold and all of the silver. You had the armies at your disposal. You had all of the amazing kind of foods from all over the world. You had all of the different people groups. Satan's saying to Jesus, all you have to do is worship me, and it's all yours. You can be king of the world. And let's be honest, we know of a number of people who've given in to a temptation like that at a much lower level. In fact, a lot of role models in our society are people who've gone after all those things of the world instead of going after God. And there are Christians as well who've had that, you know, who've come into celebrity, come into all those things, and then found that they couldn't keep following Jesus in the same way. It's a very dangerous thing. And what the weird thing is that what Satan was offering Jesus here was his destiny. I mean, that's his destiny to be in charge of all of that, isn't it? But he was offering it to him with a shortcut instead of having to go through the cross. That's what's really going on there, isn't it? If you worship me, you don't have to go through all of the being tortured, all of the hard stuff. You can just have it anyway. And I think often, if we're ambition people, we often kind of are motivated by a kind of guilt that we have to try and achieve the things that we're supposed to achieve our way. Yeah, we've got to do this. My life isn't worth anything if I don't achieve this. Ambition people are often very achievement driven. Yeah, I have to win. Because if I don't win, then I'm not worth anything. And the temptation is to avoid the cross. It's to take the shortcuts. And I just wanted to ask you, you know, we've all got all that stuff. But most people, in my experience, tend to major in one of those most. I mean, you might be one of those people that's like all of the above. Well, that's fine. But I'd like you to just have a little think. Which of those kind of echoes of Eden, which of those areas of loss is the one that motivates you most? Because you guys, if you're here, God's called you to be leaders in the kingdom of God and to lead many people to him. And he's called you to situations where you're going to be under pressure. That's the Christian life. It's through trials of many kinds that we enter the kingdom. You're going to be under pressure. And I assure you that when you're under pressure, what's inside is what will get squeezed out. And if what's inside is ambition, that's what will come out. If it's need for approval, that's what will come out. If it's appetites, that's what will come out. And what God wants is that when you get squeezed, it's Jesus that comes out. That's what he wants. Yeah? Squeeze a lemon, you get lemon juice. Squeeze a Christian, you're supposed to get Jesus. Yeah? And I think it's really important that we understand what our brokenness is so that we can bring it to God and ask him to heal it. Yeah? So just have a little think. Which one of those is you most? I mean, you might choose a couple, but which are the ones that really resonate? The appetite, the approval, or the ambition? What's the hunger of your heart? What is it that you've lost that you're trying to regain? I'm just going to let you think for a minute for the introverts, and then we're going to talk to each other so the extroverts can think. A lot of extroverts perfect the art of looking thoughtful while absolutely nothing goes through their head until they can talk. So have a think, and then can you have a chat with someone else? Maybe twos or threes, no more than three. And I'd just like you to say, which of those are the main things for you? And just maybe you don't have to give any kind of deep secrets away, but just why, you know, what makes you think that? Yeah? All right, just a minute to finish your conversations, and then we'll carry on. We found quite a useful tool to help us to understand this a little bit more, which is something which has been around for hundreds and hundreds of years, actually. And in recent years, it came through some of the Muslim sects, but actually they think started originally with the early kind of monks that went into the desert in the time around the end of the Roman Empire. And it's called the Enneagram. And if you want a Christian version of that and you like these sorts of things, the best book on it I've found is by a guy called Richard Rohr, who's a Catholic priest, who's really good, called A Christian Perspective, I think, on the Enneagram. But what they've done is they've looked at key sins that people would struggle with, and to help them to understand stuff. And so that's where I'm getting some of this from. But I'm just going to kind of dig in to some of those things to help us get it. So in terms of appetite, they would identify three ways, and there might be lots of others, I'm sure, but three ways in which appetites kind of show themselves. And they would talk about appetites, the appetite for kind of to store up knowledge. They call those kind of like the professor type people. So like if you're a techie type, you might be one of those people. You want to know why things happen. You want to know why they work. You want to know what's going on. And you like, it's not necessarily that you necessarily want to tell people even, But it just really helps you if you know it. And those people actually can absorb lots of stuff, but they're not always very good at kind of sharing it with other people, although they will in certain situations. Another one, which is kind of slightly off the wall, is they talk about loyalist. And you try and fight the fear that you won't have what you need by making sure that you really kind of fit within the organisation you're in, whether it's a school or an organisation like The Message, or you're the person who does the stuff, you're trying to do it well. It's really important to you that you can trust your leaders. If you feel like you can't trust them, you'll be out of there. And it's a weird thing, because actually what's going on is, it looks like you're just being a great kind of worker, but actually what's going on is, you feel secure, you feel like you can secure your access to the things you need if you're accepted. Another one they talk about with the appetites is kind of like the life chaser. It's like, I've just got to experience everything of life. I mean, these are the guys, if they get on an aeroplane, they'll always go by the window. If there's a party, they'll be at it. If there's a buffet, they'll have everything. They're quite likely to have done all, have a very kind of checkered past where, they've tried just about everything that's out there to try. And often those people are a lot of fun to be with, but they often really damage themselves in the process as well, because they can't factor what's helpful and what's not. Yeah. So those are kind of examples of appetite stuff. And of course, particular appetites can really vary. So it might be that you're quite okay with food and you're on top of that. But it might be that pornography, for example, is a massive appetite that's a constant, trying to walk as a Christian, but it's a constant thing that's kind of nipping at your heels and stopping you from being able to go forward. It's that kind of stuff. So the appetites. Approval. They talk about the servant. It's like, you seem like such an amazing Christian, because if anyone needs a cup of tea, you're there with a cup of tea. If someone spills something, you'll clear it up. If someone needs help, you're there. If there's an old lady trying to cross the road, you can you've got this kind of radar vision, and you can spot it from half a mile away, and you're there to help them. And those people often look amazing. They look like they're really good Christians. But actually what's going on is not so much about an overflow of the joy of Jesus in them, of the Holy Spirit in them, but more about wanting people to approve of them. And actually it can be quite a dangerous thing, because if someone who's built that way teams up with someone who just wants people to serve them, then you can get quite abusive relationships. And what those people will tend to do is they'll tend to do that selflessly for ages and ages and ages. And then after a while, the claws come out, because they're like, you never approve of me. You never notice all the things that I've been doing. And it's just, it's just worth recognizing, isn't it, that perhaps the life chaser types, with their colourful past, it's really obvious where their sin is. If you're an approval-orientated servant-type person, it might be a bit more difficult to spot, but it's just as real. Because if you're trying to get approval from people rather than from God, then you're going to the wrong place. It's destructive. They talk as well about the achievers. So approval through achievement. These guys look like they're real hard workers, hard grafters. They do well. They'll put in the work that's necessary to see the results, whatever the area is. It might be academic, might be about doing well at school, university or college. It might be even just in the area of, it might be if they're an evangelist, it's like they just are the one who has to see the most people come to faith. And it's not that the stuff that they do isn't good. It's just that their identity is tied up in success. Sometimes those are people who've had parents where they'll give them approval if they do well. But I mean, not always, because it's not just about parents. This stuff goes right back to the beginning of humanity, doesn't it? So, I don't know whether that's you. Another kind of approval one is like the creative. So I've got to be unique, and I've got to create things that other people like appreciate. And creatives often are a little bit kind of confused, because it's like, I want you to notice me, but I don't want you to notice me at the same time. Yeah, it's like, I want you to notice me, but I want you to do it with kind of secret admiration. So I don't look like I'm trying to get the limelight, but everybody still kind of loves me. It's funny, because sometimes when you say these things, you can think of people, can't you? And it's, those people often produce amazing things. They produce some of the great works of art, the great songs. But And it's not that God doesn't want us to be creative, but it's that he doesn't want us to be getting our approval from people through that. He wants us to be getting our approval from God, yeah? What about the ambition? I mean, the Enneagram guys would recognize what they call the conqueror. So they might look a bit like the people who want approval by achieving, in that they're achievers, but it's a different reason. They're not achieving because they want people's approval. They don't care about whether people approve of them or not. What they want is they want to win. They want to kill all opposition, yeah? And there's a lot of entrepreneurs that are like this. You know, if you look at a lot of the top kind of entrepreneurs, they're not doing it for approval. They're doing it because they are the kings and they want to be the king. And it's that harking back to that thing where God said, rule over all of creation. All right, I'm going to rule. I'm going to subjugate everybody. And if you're like that, you can say, well, I'm going to be like that for the kingdom. And you can achieve amazing things, but you can also leave a trail of devastated people behind you. Yeah, because they're getting in your way. It's a dangerous thing. You can have the opposite. You can have ambition people who are the peacekeepers. And I'm talking about peacekeepers more than peacemakers. And they're people that, like, what they're missing is that sense of peace that comes from the fact that in Eden there wasn't any strife. Everything's okay. So they can't take it at all if people are not happy. These are not people who will agree to disagree with you. You can't disagree with them because then they're not happy because you're not right with each other. I know someone like this. There's been a number of times, an older member of our family, there's been a number of times where I've had to say to them, look, I love you. I think you're great. I don't agree with you. I'm never going to. So you've got to live with it. And it's like, that is like an absolute, the worst thing that you could say. Or they talk about the reformers, and these are folks who focus more on the external world. So it's like, I want the world to be like it should have been back in Eden. And the way I'm going to express it is, I want everything to be perfect. So if it's a woman, it might be the hair and the nails and the makeup is perfect. You know, it might be the better groomed men amongst us. It might be the physical environment. It might be that it's the house that they live in or the car that they're driving, or, you know, they really can be really particular about it. My wife's, father was like this, and he left when they were very young, but they'd go and visit him at his home sometimes. And he'd got these sofas that were just perfect. And if the girls sat on them, if my wife or her sister sat on them and messed up the cushions, he'd hit them. It's like, what are the cushions for if they're not to be sat on? But it had to be perfect. So I don't know whether that helps you to try and get a sense of what's going on there. But I think it's really important that we have some understanding of how we're expressing that brokenness of appetite, approval, and ambition. And here's the thing. If we don't understand it, then as we try and grow as Christians, we try to use our brokenness to fix our brokenness. So maybe you're an approval person, and you're an approval person who expresses that through achievement. Yeah? And you realize, you've come to the realization, oh my goodness, all that achieving that I'm doing, I'm trying really hard. It's not just because I love God. It's because I want people to like me. And it's actually really broken. And the classic thing that person would think is, I must try harder not to try hard. Yeah? Oh, I've got to try harder. I've got to do better at that. I'm not doing very well as a Christian if I'm trying to get people's approval by achieving things. So I've got to try harder. Yeah? And the problem is you lock yourself into this nightmare spiral. Yeah. What would it be for you? What would it look like for you to try and use your brokenness to fix your brokenness? It would be something like an appetite person on that quest in their life to just find a way, thinking, okay, I obviously just haven't found the right thing to fill that appetite. I've just got to try something different. Let's see if that helps. It could be it could be the ambition person deciding that the battle with their own personality is one that they have to win. Yeah. And the thing is that the way that you win a spiritual battle often is really different from the way that you expect. It's often very counterintuitive. You know, the conqueror actually needs to learn to become a servant king. That's what they need to do. They need to learn to serve. If you're somebody who has to win and you learn to serve, you'll begin to find release. I remember a story by a guy called John Malundi, who was really involved in the Ugandan revival. He'd been an influence to me. He'd really seen the nation changed. And he'd started growing churches in Uganda, and he planted them out, and he had 4 or 5, 6 or 7 churches, and they're all growing, and they're really successful. And in that culture, everybody then calls him Daddy. Yeah? So this is a guy, he's in his kind of mid to late 30s, and he's got hundreds of people calling him Daddy. It's approval, isn't it? And I think he's got a healthy dose of ambition in there too. He's being successful, you know. And then one day God said to him, I want you to leave the situation that you're in, and I want you to go and work for Maurice Cirillo's setup. And they don't know you. I just want you to go and volunteer. And he went and started working. He knew God had said it. And they didn't even pay him. All they gave him was tea to drink and bread and toast to eat. And he had to save up enough to take back to his family. And he said he went overnight from everyone calling him Daddy to everyone calling him Boy. And it was just humiliating. And he said 10 years later, looking back, when he'd just come out of having presidential dinner with the president of Uganda, having been over a number of years brought into a position where he's influencing the whole nation, he said it would all stem back to him from that time where he had to learn to be a servant and not try to be a king. It's interesting, isn't it? I think if you're one of those people trying to get approval, it's learning, you know, you'll probably be the one that always says if something needs doing, you'll put your hand up. Oh, I can do that. Oh, something needs sorting out over there. Yeah, okay, yeah, I'll do it. I'll go. I think you have to learn how to be sent. I think you have to learn not just to go because something needs doing, but to wait until God sends you. I think it's a really key thing, isn't it? If you're an appetite person, I think you have to get to the point where you can allow God to provide in his way. You have to be prepared to wait. Learning to wait is a massive deal. Do you know, I'm really an appetite person. I absolutely hate fasting with a passion. I just absolutely hate it. I just feel ill. I feel irritable. I feel hungry. I don't think about God. I think about food all the time. Just think about food. What I've found is I can never feed myself enough with any of my appetites. I just can't do it. So there has to come a time where I throw myself on in vulnerability on God and say, I'm going to stop. Yeah, and I'm going to wait until you provide for my needs, God. And that means sometimes waiting when I don't feel my needs fulfilled. It's an act of trust. So with fear, we need to allow God to provide his way and his time. With appetites, with approval, we need to learn to be his child and know that he loves us. With ambition, we need to go sent by him as a servant. And you know, there's even kind of, you know, the stuff, the big moves of God. Most of us have our favourite ones. When I was in my 20s, it's when the Toronto stuff hit. And just amazing, power of God. I mean, I went to Toronto in those early days, and there's a time where the presence of God was so strong physically that I was physically pressed down on the carpet with the weight and couldn't get up. And it was about 11 o'clock at night, and I was with a friend, and we wanted to go back to the hotel. We were tired. And we started walking out of the room, and the weight of God fell on us. And I'm on my face, and he's on his face, and we're kind of trying to move with our fingertips. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. I said, what do we do now? He said, I've got no idea. Can't move. And it was amazing. It's an outpouring of God's presence. But you know, there was something in me that was weird. It was weird because it was all about learning to be a child and learning that your father loved you. They called it the father's blessing. And I had friends who were totally transformed by it, just absolutely transformed by it. And I loved it. I loved the presence of God. I loved the engagement with God. But there was something in it that didn't quite meet where I needed. And I felt really guilty about that for years. And what I realized was it's because it was dealing with approval. And actually, that's not really my deal. And you know, when the Bethel stuff came along, the Bethel message was very different. The Bethel message was this. God will give you everything you need for everything that you face. Yeah? If you need healing, he'll give you healing. If you need prophecy, he'll give you prophecy. All of the supernatural tools are yours. Well, for me as an appetite person, that's absolutely awesome. That's exactly what I want. I need all the things I need for when I need them. Yeah? Do you see what I mean? And I think it's really important that as we learn to walk with God, that we're not kind of spiritual fascists. What, you know, a fascist is someone who says everyone has to be the same as them. Yeah? And it might be that, like, for you, the most important life-defining thing for you is that you've had to encounter God as your father. And it's put right generations of brokenness in your family and the fact that you could never get it from your own parents and you are a different person. But it might not be what the person next to you needs. Yeah, because their brokenness might be different. So we shouldn't use our brokenness to fix our brokenness, and also we shouldn't use necessarily our problem, our solution, to think that's everybody's. We're all different, aren't we? So I just want to, can we do a little bit of ministry? Is that all right? I want to do some ministry today in the area of temptation. And is it appetites, approval or affirmation or ambition for you? What is it? What is it that you really need? And I feel like let's make a decision that we're going to go to God for it and not to those other things and those other people. Yeah. And let's recognize that we can't use our brokenness to fix our brokenness. Will you walk in the ways of God instead of trying to use your brokenness? So let's just stand together, shall we? And I think what I'm going to do is, first of all, I'm just going to pray for everybody. And there's something important about owning some of this stuff publicly. So, you know, it might be that you don't fit in one of these boxes. That's absolutely fine. You just interact with this in the way it's helpful. But I'm going to pray for each of those kind of areas. And I'm going to ask us just to put our hands up if we just want to own that the main thing is for us right now. So there's something important about kind of expressing this together, isn't there? We're all family. So I just want you to just put your hand up if you know that for you, this is me, definitely. If for you, it's appetites is the main deal right now. Okay? And I want everybody else just to turn towards those people. We're just going to hold our hands out to them and we're just going to pray for them, okay? The appetites people. And we're just going to ask God to meet their needs, all right? You can pray for me too because I'm in this category. Lord, we just want to, we're just going to come to you now and we ask Holy Spirit you come on each of us. Just come. And we're just confessing to you, Lord, that we try and meet our appetites our own way. And particularly when we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired, that the appetites come crashing in and we seem to have this thing in our heads that says we just haven't got enough. And we seem to have this thing in our heads, Lord, that says we just have to have more and we have to do it ourselves. And we just want to, we're ashamed of it, Lord. And we're ashamed of the fear. But we want to just bring it to you now. And we want to say that we want you to meet our needs. And we don't want to try and meet our needs ourselves, Lord. We can't fix our own brokenness. Only you can do it. And in your heart, just with the Lord, you just might want to name, if you're an appetite person, you might just want to name addictions. Frequently, when there's some level of addictive behavior in appetite people. And it might be that you're a mature Christian and you found lots of ways to, you know, protect yourself and all that kind of stuff from those addictions. It might be eating disorders, those sorts of things. Let's just, in our hearts, let's just bring those to the Lord. And I want you to just to hear Jesus saying this. In my imagination, I'm just seeing Jesus walking up to you right now. He says this, "You don't live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." And he says to you, "I'm going to speak the life that you need into every one of your appetites if you'll wait for me to do it. If you listen, I'm going to speak the words of life to you and I'm going to fill your appetites." He says, "You satisfy my desires with good things." And we just pray, Lord, that you just come and minister to them. Just come, Holy Spirit. Okay, what about approval or affirmation? Just put your hand up if that's the big deal for you. Okay? It's good to admit it, isn't it? There's something freeing about that. It's like, okay, I'm an approval person. I need that. I need people to approve of me. Let's just pray for them. Let's just, the rest of us, stretch our hands out to them. And Lord, we just want to thank you that it says in the Bible that these people, that you rejoice over them with dancing. Thank you that you love them so much that it makes you cheesy. that you love them so much that you start dancing when you're around them. We just thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that they've got nothing that they need to earn. there's nothing that they can do that will increase the amount of love that you have for them, that you absolutely love them the way they are. And I'm just reminded, this is an old film that you might not have seen. It's going back a few years now, but it just came to mind. I don't know whether any of you, it's a bit of a chick flick, I guess. I don't know if any of you have seen Jerry Maguire. There's a woman there who really loves the main character. She's been in love with him from a distance for a long time. And it gets to a crisis point, and she says to him, she gives him this long speech she's worked out about why he should be with her. And she just, it all comes out, and he can't stop her, and she just keeps saying reason after reason why he should be with her. And then he just looks at her, and he says to her, you had me from the very first word. And she didn't have to say it. He already was in love with her. He'd already fallen for her. And Lord, we just we pray particularly for these guys that they wouldn't be trying to earn your approval by being better either. But you wouldn't allow them. They're probably the most tempted to use their brokenness to fix their brokenness. It's not about trying harder. Just come, Holy Spirit, on them. We pray that they would know the Father's love, the Father's approval. Just come, Holy Spirit. Come and touch them afresh. We pray that they'd know sonship and not slavery. Thank you, Lord. Come and minister to them. And we pray, Lord, that they would impart that to others. We pray that they would be people who are vessels of your approval, of your affirmation to others. Thank you, Lord. And that's the ambition people. Just be honest about that as well. Who are the ambition people? Okay. There's usually less of them. Okay, but let's have a look for those guys and let's just get around them. And Lord, we just want to, we just pray now, Holy Spirit, you'd come on those guys and that you would help them to give up the need to win. And I feel like that what the Lord wants to say to you is, will you fail for me? I want you to be prepared to fail for me. I think that's quite a big deal for some people, just as I'm saying that. Will you fail for me? Because if you won't, you won't always go to the places I want you to go to. I will sometimes want to send you to places where a failure is inevitable, where failure is inevitable. Sometimes I need to plant my people as seeds. Will you be prepared to fail for me? And Lord, we just pray that you'd help those people, not just to be kings and queens, but to embrace being servant kings and queens. We pray, Lord, that you would help them to take on the disciplines every day of serving others. And not just serving others physically, but serving other people's agendas, serving other people's plans. We pray that you'd do a work of healing in their hearts, Lord, so that they see your victories, but not done their way, done your way. We pray you'd help them to embrace the cross, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that resurrection is much better than victory. Thank you, Jesus. And so we just all hold ourselves before you, Lord, in our vulnerability. And we thank you that your grace is enough for us. We thank you that you're the healer. We thank you that that you are the Alpha and the Omega. That on the cross you said it is finished. We thank you that you're not going to stop until every single one of us has the perfect character of Jesus. Thank you. That's part of your future. It's a guaranteed part of your inheritance is that you will have the perfect character of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? And we just want to thank you, Lord, here, that most of us in this room have been asked by you to operate in Christian leadership in one way or another. Discipling others, helping others. And we want to say this afternoon, Lord, we don't want to lead out of our insecurities. We don't want to lead to feed us. We want to lead out of the desire to serve you, Lord. And I pray that you'd open our ears and open our eyes, Lord, and we'd spot when we're beginning to operate that way. And we pray that you'd make us people who are vulnerable enough to talk to each other about it. And pray that I pray, Lord, that the Message Trust would grow in reputation as the most secure leaders, people who are trustworthy and true because they don't pander to their brokenness, but instead they're looking to serve you your way. Pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.